So Pastor called last night. I said, great, you can take it tomorrow. Well, after I did the Breakfast of Champions, I was kind of excited. It's not something I get to do all the time, to speak to a group of people. So I went home and got started on the next thing in case I ever got called again, maybe in a year from now. I didn't know it would be a couple weeks from now. And so I had this thing I wanted to do, and I usually have my quiet time upstairs in our house, and I got my comfy chair there. And I heard this voice. The voice wasn't from above. It was from below. It was Caroline. She was in the kitchen. And she said, are you sure you know what you're going to share? And I thought I knew exactly. She said, I got an idea. It might tag right in with Patrick's teaching. So I thought, okay. If you're going to do that to me, you're going to teach part of it. Because, see, she's a teacher. I'm a storyteller, okay? And so I said, you're going to do this with me. And you know that still small voice I heard downstairs? I hear that voice a lot, like this morning. You know, you're not going to wear those pants, are you? So I get a lot of help there. So I'm kind of new around here. So what if when I first came here, I just all of a sudden called up and said, hey, want to go to breakfast tomorrow at Denny's? I'll meet you at 9 o'clock. See you there. Bye. You know, and that's it. Honey, I think I just got scammed, or I don't know what's going on here. You know, this kind of nut job calls me. And I think that's the problem we have with hearing God's voice. We don't spend enough time with him that we really know. I think he speaks to all of us, all the time. He doesn't just pick out special people. He loves us all. And so we need to be able to spend time with him. And when you do, then you start to hear. Because I got a friend I went to high school with. We fish a lot together. When I call him, he just goes, hey, I know exactly the voice. I know, you know. And when he calls me, I pick up the phone. I say hello, and he goes, hey, that's it. I know who he is. And so since we've come here, we've got to know Larry and Pam a little bit. And we're getting to the point now where if we call on the phone, I kind of know who it is before they say, because we're becoming friends. We're getting to know each other. And so John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So it's just getting to know him. So it's a two-way street, spending time with him in prayer, in the word, and just getting to know him better. So a lot of you young guys, this is a time when you really need to hear him. Things coming up. Am I going to go to college? What college? See, when it's time to go, God may have something completely different, because I know people that have gone through college, and when they got through and got a job, they hated what they did. And they wish they'd have known how to talk to God and get in the right lane. So you got military coming up. You got a career coming up. And you got marriage coming up. Some of you guys think that's a long way off. Talk to me. It won't be very long. So I remember one time a pastor's wife came up and she said, when I decided I knew I was going to get married one day, I went through the word and I found a verse that really identified who I wanted. And when her husband-to-be proposed to her, he used that verse. And she knew that she knew that she knew she was right on. She wasn't guessing. She knew that she was right on. And you know what she said? She said, yes.
Well, being that Bob did that introduction, I'm just going to give you a condensed list of ways to hear God's voice. And you can see up on the screen, we've got this fellow scrutinizing these signposts, and I'm just going to go over those different methods that God chooses to speak to us. First of all, you want to make sure your heart is clean. If you have unconfessed sin in your heart, he's not going to hear you, okay? So get back in the God zone, as Pastor Brad says. Also, resist the enemy, because he is going to try to confuse you. And he will even try to imitate God's voice. Use the authority that Christ has given us. Talks about this in Ephesians 6:10-20. If you have any questions about that, go back, read that passage through. He's given us the authority to resist the enemy. Next, we want to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Ask him to help silence those thoughts in your head that are your own thoughts. You know, because we have these preconceived ideas of what we think the answers are for our life, which way he wants us to go, what he wants us to do. ask him to still those thoughts in your head. And then ask with a sincere heart that he would speak to you and give you direction. Most importantly, after that is to wait. Don't jump ahead of him and just start doing something, because sometimes that's not the direction he wants you to go, and you're going to be spinning your wheels for a long time if you do that. Expect God to speak to you, because he is going to. And as Pastor Brad said, he wants to communicate to us. He's trying to talk to us all the time. We just need to put on those special earphones, you know, and listen. Listen to him. He wants to have an intimate relationship with each one of us. He's longing for that. And you will feel so much more fulfilled when you feel that intimate relationship also. So God chooses to speak in different ways. We are all unique individuals, and he speaks to us in unique ways. So don't be surprised if he doesn't use something completely out of the box for you that maybe you've never had happen before that you're not comfortable with. One of the most important ways that God speaks to us, and I think everybody's familiar with this, is through his word. Often, you know, when we're reading just maybe through the Bible or in our devotional in the morning, a passage of scripture or a particular scripture will just jump out at us. It's like God took his big highlighter and, you know, scribbled across that for you, so you just can't mistake that God's saying that to you, and it makes a real impact on your heart. You know that was from him. Psalms 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And that is so true. His word will speak to us. Another way that he might choose to speak to you is through an audible voice. Now, some of you might think that's kind of weird, but I know there's people here who have heard an audible voice when God speaks to them. Sometimes you don't recognize it right at first, but one of the big differences between God's voice and the enemy's voice is that when God speaks to you, it's not condemning, okay? He gives you encouragement. He gives you direction. Sometimes we have to be disciplined in one way or not, but it's always loving. It doesn't bring you shame or that feeling that you just so offended him that you can't have a relationship with him anymore. When God was trying to get Moses' attention, he set a bush on fire. And if that wasn't enough to get his attention, then he spoke from the bush. Big voice. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be shaking in my boots if I heard a voice, booming voice, coming to me out of a burning bush. And I'm sure Moses was a little shaken up too. He said, "Moses, Moses." And Moses, you know, pretty awestruck, said, "Here I am." And God speaks to you, you are going to know it's him. There's going to be no doubt about it in your soul. It's pretty overwhelming. Another way God chooses to speak to us is through dreams. When King Herod heard that the Magi were in town asking where the one who was to be born the king of the Jews was, because they had come a long ways traveling to find him and to worship him, he got a little nervous. This was a little threatening to him, a king of the Jews being born. He was pretty disturbed, so he asked to meet with them secretly. He asked them to, when they went to find him, be sure to come back and tell him where that Christ child was so that he could go and worship him too. It was a big fib, wasn't it? He didn't want to worship him. No, he had other plans in mind. But the Magi were paying attention, and in a dream, God warned them not to go back to King Herod, and to go back home by another route. That way they could completely avoid him. God also chooses to speak to us through visions. Sometimes you might confuse a vision with a dream, but usually the vision happens when you're awake. In Isaiah 6:1, Isaiah says, "He saw the Lord God, seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train flowed down and filled the temple. Can you even imagine being Isaiah and seeing that? I mean, I think I would be so overwhelmed. You could do nothing but fall to your knees and worship. When you have a vision, and if you haven't, someday you might, it might be of a person, maybe you, maybe someone you've never met before, a family member, a friend, in a particular place, in a particular situation. Sometimes it's in another country. It might be about something that's happening right now in the present, but it also might be of something that's going to happen in the future. If God gives you a vision like that, jot it down. Jot it down in your diary. And sometimes it's a good idea not to tell everybody else about that vision until God tells you it's time to speak. When I was a really young girl, really young, like around first, second grade, I went to bed one night, and as I was laying there, I had this vision that I was in this large ballroom, and I was wearing a ball gown, you know, little girl in a ball gown, and this whole thing was so magnificent, and across the room I could see this tall, dark man. I thought he was kind of handsome, and I thought, well, maybe that's my father, but I wasn't quite sure because in a way it didn't really look like him, and he was holding a big sword in his hand. So as I was watching, suddenly this big dragon appeared and was coming towards us, and this figure, this man, started slashing at him with his sword, and he was fighting and slashing. He even cut off one of his feet. And I remember being frightened as I'm watching all this happen right in front of me, but yet I was thankful, and I felt safe because this man was protecting me. He was fighting the dragon and keeping that dragon from getting to me. I believe God was showing me an image of what I wanted my father to be. And in reality, I never felt like my father was my protector. And then as I grew older and accepted the Lord one day in our living room with my husband, Bob, God helped me to realize that when I had that vision, that was not my father, but that was the Lord Jesus Christ fighting for me, fighting off the enemy for me. And he'd been there doing that all my life. I didn't realize that as a little kid, but I knew it then. Another way that God speaks to us, and this is probably one that's happened to all of you, is that still, small, quiet voice that you feel inside. And raise your hand if you've ever had that happen. You just felt that. Okay, great. There's a verse in Isaiah 30:21 that says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Wow, you know, that's pretty clear. And if we're paying attention and listening, that's what God wants to do with us also. Be sure to pay attention to whatever the message is he gives you. And if it requires an act of obedience, you better obey, or you're just going to have to go back and go through that whole thing again. Get out of the den, get back in the God zone. Sometimes, you know, we don't hear anything from God for a long time and we wonder why. Good idea to go back to the last time that you are absolutely sure you heard God speaking to you. Did you obey what he asked of you? If you didn't obey, boy, it's time to ask for forgiveness and get back on track. Good idea to keep a journal, okay? A lot of the things that happened in our life as we get older, some of you maybe can't relate to that, but you start getting them kind of confused about what happened when and when God did this in your life and where you were living, what year it was. I can't remember my own social security number most of the time. But if you've got journals that you've kept, I found one the other day back from 1964, I started reading through it, and I was just blown away at all the wonderful things God had done in our life and the specific things he had said to us.
Well, not long after we became Christians in North Portland, I wanted to raise our kids in the country and let them have cow and chicken, that kind of stuff. We moved to Estacada, Oregon. And we opened a small rental business where you rent out chainsaws, lawnmowers, and stuff. I think we started with a chainsaw and a lawnmower and called it Circle B Rentals. And we grew from there. But to make a living, we had to be in something that would make money, so we were in a gas station. And after a couple years, the rental business was outdoing the gas, and I was really getting tired of pumping gas. Every time you're just about ready to make $120 on a ditch digger, here comes our favorite guy in town. He came 3 to 4 times a day for $1 worth of gas. Of course, Bennett was 29 cents a gallon. He could get 3 gallons. But he'd come in. We ended up calling him Bucksworth. He had a name. All the kids, my kids worked for me, and everybody, oh, here comes Bucksworth. We got to stop, you know. So I wanted to get out of it. So I knew of a businessman, and the businessman and friend was Dan Lindbergh, who's been here a couple times and visited. So I went to him for lunch to get some business advice. I don't remember one piece of business advice. I just remembered, and this is the way Dan is, getting invited to a Bible study. And so we started going to the Bible study, and it was on the book of James. And every single analogy, every single story was about his trips to Papua New Guinea. Trips of miracles, people getting saved, whole groups, old villages getting, I mean, it was so exciting, I could hardly stand it. And so it was the book of James, Papua New Guinea, packed with miracles, and at the end of the study, he announced, I'm going back to Papua New Guinea for my 4th trip. And he said, who would like to go with me? And my hand went up, and I'm going, how could I not want to? And I look over, and Caroline's hand's up. Well, 2 of us together must be a word, you know. And from that Bible study, when we decided to go to that, that was a word. It changed our lives forever. Mm-hmm. All we wanted to do and all we wanted to be was missionaries. Every book, fishing and all that, every book I was buying was on foreign missions and how we could get there. But how do we do it? We need shots. We need finances. We need passports. We had one boy who was in the Army, but one boy was in high school. We needed visas. Somehow, we just had to believe that it was God that was going to take care of us.
So we started making our plans, and I was kind of, you know, on the outskirts looking in, but really excited about all this. The pastor's wife of the church we were attending at the time came to me, and she said, I have a word of the Lord for you. And I thought, well, gosh, this is the pastor's wife. I guess I better listen. So I listened. But one of the things we learned later on and after we were doing our training with Youth with a Mission is that it's really important that we get our own leading from God, not through someone else. It can be really dangerous to rely on other people to tell you what they think God wants you to be doing. We need to get it from God directly. God might use them to encourage us after we share with them the direction that God's given to us, but they shouldn't be the ones giving us all the direction. Well, this is what she said to me. She said, if you go on that trip with Dan and your husband, something really bad is going to happen to your boys. And you can imagine, that just shook me to the core. I was like, you know, I didn't know what to think. This is the pastor's wife. I should be listening to her. I went home. I was pretty shook up. I prayed, and I cried out to God, and I wept most of the night. And finally, exhausted, I fell asleep. The next morning, I woke up feeling like I was rested, and I prayed again. And while I was praying, a song started coming to me, and these words. And with that, a great peace came over me. I knew that was from God because I had been so upset all night and the day before. This song was my answer from the Lord and confirmation that I was to go on the trip also. So I'd like to share that song with you. So Maestro, would you give me a note? I couldn't play my ukulele because my hands were hurting, so one more time. I am stepping out in faith, and I am trusting you, and I'm letting go of things because you told me to. For my faith will never grow until I let go of things that I can see and I can feel. You said if I'd acknowledge you in all my ways, that you'd lead and guide and keep me for all my days. And this feeling inside is a fact I can't hide, for your spirit's taken residence within. So I'm stepping out in faith with you, Lord Jesus, and I'm letting go of things that tie me down. Neath my feet, there's more than air, for I know your hand is there, and I'm stepping out in faith with you. You said if I'd acknowledge you in all my ways, that you'd lead and guide and keep me for all my days. My security is you, not my home, not my church pew. And your still small voice I'm willing to obey. So I'm stepping out in faith with you, Lord Jesus, and I'm letting go of things that tie me down. Neath my feet, there's more than air, for I know your hand is there. It's always there. So I'm stepping out in faith with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
When we returned from the mission trip to Singapore, Indonesia, and Papua New Guinea, it was a 3-month trip. We were not ready to go back to normal life, whatever that is. All we wanted to be was full-time missionaries. And a friend of told us about an opportunity for a job at Cannon Beach Conference Center, running a youth hostel. A lot of you might not know what a youth hostel is. They're very popular in Europe. People going to other people's houses, and they have rooms to rent and sleep in and stuff. A little bit like our bed and breakfast, but not as fancy. So the conference center decided to open in the days, the 60s, where the hippies were all there, and there was drugs all around Cannon Beach and stuff like that, and the police said, could you get a place to help them out? But this was going to be the end of it. There was the last 2 years, it was beginning to change focus, and people just going down for a place they could stay for a buck or two a night. So we decided to go down, and on Highway 26, going down to the conference center, I remember Caroline clear as today saying, the conference center is kind of hooked up with Multnomah School Bible, and it's very conservative. What if they ask if we're charismatic? I said, there is no such thing. What? I said, in the Bible, there's no such thing. There's believers and non-believers. The question just isn't going to come up. And it didn't come up, and we got the job, and we got to work there for 2 years. I wish I had time to tell you all the things of people wanting to come back and show their wife where they got saved 4 years before. And I mean, it was, we had Bibles in 4 languages to give out, and people really wanted them because we had an artist on staff that made Haystack Rock, but he wrote the name Jesus in the rock. And then it says Cannon Beach Youth Hostel. And everybody that took a Bible, Swedish or English or German, got a stamp, and it was a souvenir. So they all wanted a Bible. It was a great job. Towards the second summer, I was sitting around the picnic table out in front of the youth hostel, and they had my guitar and was thinking around. And a group of people went by, young people, and I noticed this one girl had a book under her arm. I said, "Hey, a good book." And she said, "You read it?" And it was called Peace Child. I don't know how many of you have ever read Peace Child. And it's a great, great book about how the Lord came to this village, and one village, instead of, they'd been killing each other, you know, revenge and everything, one lady went over and gave a baby to another village, another person in another tribe, and it ended it all. It solved it all, so it's getting off the point. And so we visited for a while, and I said, "What are you doing down here?" I said, "Well, we're from Youth with a Mission. We're from YWAM." And I hadn't really heard a lot about it by then. And they said, "We're from the Salem base." And there again, I thought there was only something in Hawaii. I didn't know really what was going on. And I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah, we worked really hard, and a guy gave us $100. Just gave us a gift and said, you guys need to take a break." So we came down to Cannon Beach and get pizza, and we were going to go back home. I said, "Did you have dessert yet?" And they said, "We didn't have money for that." I said, "The conference center just put on our shelf this huge cake. Come on over tonight, and we'll treat you to that before you go home." And so they came over, and we had a great time of worship and telling stories, and they're telling stories about what they did on outreach. And so the word we heard was YWAM. We didn't know who would take us. We had tried to go with Keith Green, Last Days Ministries, and they didn't have room for kids, and we had Kelly. And so we prayed about it, and we'd even thought about opening our own youth hostel in Cannon Beach, and this is the word we got. "You're doing what I want, but not where I want." So, through a series of events and phone calls and applications, we applied and we were accepted to go to Kona, Hawaii, to go through, they call it a DTS, a discipleship training school, but for older people, because there are a lot of people that retired and want to go into missions, they started a CDTS, Crossroads, for people 35 and over. And so we took our son Kelly, and he made a lot of new friends, and our school would be 12 weeks long, and every week was a different teacher and a different subject. Things like spiritual warfare for a full week, the Father heart of God, the broken heart of God. God's heart's broken over the sins of the world, and we minister to him, not to those people, and to his broken heart. Intercession, and one was hearing the voice of God. Well, soon our school was 100 people. And we met outside where you can see the cruise ship out in the bay, and it was pretty neat. And so they split us up into small groups. And so one morning I was in our small group, and this guy comes. He's from Brownsville, Oregon, and he had a farm, and he was trying to sell that. And he came into our small group, he said, "You ever had a day when you wake up and you just know you're going to get blessed? I mean, you just know you're going to get blessed." And he was all excited. He said, "I got my mail, and I thought the farm had sold," and it didn't. That wasn't it, and whatever. And he was kind of bummed because he didn't know what his blessing was. And I said, "Could you give your blessing away? Is that okay?" He said, "Sure, I would." So I went on to tell them that for the last few weeks, I was passing blood clots. And some of them hurt in the past. And it wasn't a good sign for getting ready to go on outreach for three months overseas. I said, "Could I have your blessing?" He said, "Sure." So they gathered around, and they prayed over me. And there were no more blood clots. It went away. So we're getting ready to go on outreach. We'd paid for our full time there for three of us. Now we're getting ready to go on outreach. And it was our amount was $5,600 for three people. And the leaders reminded us, said, "Don't worry now. We usually see somewhere around $100,000 come in during this school. People send and help you, and when you write letters to them and everything." So that was neat. And they rolled out a big whiteboard, and they put all our names on it and the amounts we needed. Every 3 or 4 days, they'd come out, and they'd erase it, and so-and-so is here, and so are and the Browns are still $5,600. Okay, I'd say, "Oh, that's okay. Our house is for sale. It'll sell, and we'll be on board." Week after week, it didn't go. And after a prayer for finances, told them the house would sell, but it never did.
I was getting really discouraged. We had a home church who had sent us out, prayed over us, promised support, promised the school materials for Kelly, because all the kids were being homeschooled there by a wonderful couple. and teaching them the same lessons during the day that we got also. So we were on the same page at all times. Didn't know what God was doing because we weren't seeing any money at all. Nothing from our home church. They had split. Nothing from our friends or our family. I was getting worried. I started fasting and praying, and then one night while the whole group was at a love feast or a big dinner, I went up in the rocks above the base, and the sun was starting to go down just a little bit. I thought, you know, God, I've got to hear from you. And I picked up my Bible, and I started reading in Jeremiah where I'd left off just earlier that day. By the way, Jeremiah is not a good book to be reading in if you're looking for encouragement. I thought, this is disastrous, but I kept reading. I kept reading and wondering, when was he going to speak to me? Finally, I came to this passage, Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Perfect. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Did you hear that? Has no worries in a year of drought. There it was. We had truly been in a time of financial drought. I mean, nothing coming in. I was beginning to doubt the Lord, and I was failing to trust him that he was going to provide for everything that we needed. I asked him for forgiveness. I knew that that was a sin against my Lord, not trusting him. And then I heard this still small voice, and he said, why do you sit here and weep while the others are at the banquet? Wow. Yep, that message was for me. Stop the weeping and the moaning and the groaning. God is going to provide. So I made my way down through the rocks, went down to the base and went in and found Bob sitting at a table. There were just, you know, hundreds of people there because 100 adults and 50 kids. We were a big group. That wasn't counting the staff. I found him and I gave him the news. We are going. We are going. We're going on that outreach. I didn't have a penny to show for it, but I knew we were going. Boy, that dinner tasted especially good that night.
Yep. Well, it seemed like a day or two later, we got a letter from our bank here in Portland. It said you can now borrow $5,000 on a signature loan. And it came with a credit card. We prayed, and I heard God say, sit on your hands and watch me provide. Sit on your hands and watch me provide. And I had to cut that card up and throw it in the garbage. So, it's time for faith. A couple of days later, there was a woman in our group who came to the crossroads, and she wasn't even a Christian. Her ex-husband and her had made up. I mean, they had reconciled their differences. He had remarried, and he and his wife, new wife, were missionaries with Youth of the Mission. So they paid her way to come to Crossroads. And she thought, well, 3 months in Hawaii, and my two daughters are both YWAMers. They're on base. I get to see them every day. How can I lose? Within 3 weeks of our teaching, she was a Christian. And within a week or two, she's hearing God's voice. And she was awakened during the night, and God told her to give away $2,000. She said, must be you want me to give $1,000 to each of my daughters. And he said, no, the Browns. So when I got word of it, she and the lady were coming out of Cape. They had KP duty for the weekend, and they're coming out of the kitchen. They were both crying out, man, those onions have got to be really strong. I don't know what's going on. So they said, come here. God told her to give us $2,000. And It was amazing. And the floodgates began to open. People who owed us from garage sales back home in Estacada began to start sending money, that things that they hadn't paid for yet. People, and it was like second chapter of Acts. We had a couple that got 800 more than they needed, so they gave us the 800. The money was just exchanging hands, and it was an amazing time. Excuse me. About a month later, we're on outreach in Thailand. We ministered on the streets, in schools, business events. They had one company there that was like Hallmark of Thailand. And when you ask somebody for dinner, they have to listen to what you have to say. So he was a Christian, and he had about 150, 200 people in this big ballroom. Had them all in, and then had us YWAMers come and give our testimonies and tell about Jesus and salvation message. They had to stay. That's part of the rule of the culture. And it was a really great evening. But one night we were scheduled to go to the red light district. I had never been. And my mind started wandering, and what would happen, what would be going on, and I realized as I got there that my heart had switched, and I was going there to see what I could see. I was craning my neck, every saloon, every tavern, see what goes on in these places. And as we got back home to the YMCA, they do have a YMCA in Thailand, where we stayed.
You sleep on the floor.
I head to the restroom, and I passed a blood clot. And I knew what was up. And I immediately asked forgiveness of the Lord. And a friend of mine came over to pray with me. That's the enemy. The enemy is just trying to lie to you, trying to lie to you. And the Lord led me to Luke 9:62. This is when a couple of guys heard about Jesus. And they said, "We're going to follow you." They were all excited. "We're going to follow you." And Jesus said to him, "But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." So I prayed, and I honestly prayed this. I said, "God, I'd rather die here in Thailand than take my hand off the plow and fail you." And evidently I didn't die. I'm here this morning. So we got back home. We returned from Singapore, Thailand, Hong Kong, China, and the Philippines. We got to go to five nations.
He said Hong Kong this time, not Honk Kong, yeah. Which he had a tendency to say every time we went.
All right, I say a lot of things wrong a lot. I get reminded. That still small voice follows me everywhere I go.
He didn't even know he was saying
it. Even this morning, she can't forget. I'm the leader of this team, and we're flying in to Hong Kong. And we have to sign these visas before we get there. One of the girls, we were passing them all forward, and one of them said, "Oh, we got a great leader here. He's signed in. We're just getting ready to go to Hong Kong." So all the kids on my team laughed at me, as she did. So where was I, Caroline? We went to the five nations, and we were very grateful to God for all he had done. I don't know if it was my thoughts or God's voice, but this is what I heard. "Had you used your credit card, I would have loved you just as much. Had you used your credit card, I would have been just as proud of you. You just would have had to learn about my faith another time. But because you did it my way, you're free of the debt. Had you returned with the debt, it may have been the thing to keep you from the next 10 years of my plan for your life.
Yeah.
You may have never continued to enjoy those 10 years."
Yeah. And we saw that quite often. Students that would go home from a training school and say, "Okay, now I need to earn some money so I can go back for another school or I can go on another outreach." And they would get so far in debt that there was no way they were going to be able to pay that off. And that was the end of their vision and their dreams to go to the mission field. A couple of years later, after taking some more training schools, I took the School of Primary Health Care, and Bob came on staff as a father figure, pastor figure the second time around, because I wanted to go through another school and be on staff and just absorb more of the teaching. We had prayed and decided to spend our time ministering in Guatemala. And that was another whole story that we'll talk about later. But when we first went to Guatemala and started our Mercy Ministry team there, there was a nurse and a nurse's assistant, I believe Mary was working there at the time. And they had been praying for an older couple to come and take over the team and look over that ministry. So we started to work in the garbage dump of Guatemala. The team prayed. We divided the dump up into areas, and each of us were responsible for an area. I was given the area where all of the prostitutes and the young glue sniffers lived. Well, this was totally out of my out of my league. The Lord has a huge sense of humor. He knew I didn't feel comfortable working with prostitutes, and he knew I also felt uncomfortable working with these rebellious runaway boys that sniffed glue all day. But he never gives us more than we can handle, especially when we let him be in charge. So we began doing shack calls, or as we would call them here in the States, house calls. Most of their houses were made out of rusted scrap metal and plastic draped over them, bed springs intertwined around, and sometimes that was their fence. So as I became familiar with the people in my area, I asked about this dilapidated concrete structure that I hadn't visited yet. And I was told by my friends living in that house that it was the place where most of the prostitutes lived and worked. Well, just the word prostitute, I had, you know, these mental images going through my mind, and God stopped me, pulled me up short. I discovered that these girls were precious human beings in His sight. I was the one that was chosen to work in that area. The first person I led to the Lord in the garbage dump was one of these girls, a 16-year-old named Clara Luce. And like so many of the others, she was an abused runaway. She never had a good relationship with her family or with her dad. And at her young age, she had a little girl. Clara would put her baby girl in a big cardboard box that she used as a playpen for her when she was busy doing her work. God showed me that Clara Luce was a very, very special girl. She had a tender heart, and she'd been hurt in so many ways. He showed me how to love her unconditionally. She longed for that unconditional love. I befriended her. I took care of her daughter's medical needs. I shared the good news of Jesus' love with her. And she was so eager to accept the Lord. But she couldn't read or write. And so she couldn't read the scripture for herself. So every time I went to the garbage dump, I found Clara Luce. And I read scripture to her. And we laughed and we cried together. I'll never forget that radiant, beautiful smile on her face the day she accepted the Lord. And she was that way the whole time that I was there in the garbage dump working with my girls. I grew to love all those girls. And I called them my girls affectionately. And I grew to love their children. We always greeted one another with a hug and a kiss on the cheek. Some people didn't understand that because they were living amongst the refuse. They had no clean running water. They had ditches of black water running by. They were trapped in an unending cycle of not knowing any other way to make a living. And most of them were runaways. They dealt with beatings from their customers, from their John, hot, dirty rooms, the alcohol, the drugs, not enough to eat. Then there was always the false belief that one of these customers one day was going to marry them, carry them away on their white horse, and they would live happily ever after. Boy, I hated breaking that bubble, but I talked to them about that all the time. I bandaged their wounds, I treated their infections, I cradled them as they wept in my arms. And I prayed, Lord Jesus, please give me a key, a better way to relate to them. They see me as so different. Help me to help them understand the gospel message. And then he reminded me that before I became a Christian, I never had felt that my father loved me. He verbally and emotionally abused me most of my life. I can't remember most of my younger years because I blocked them out. I thought, you know, that's the key. I gathered my girls into a room big enough to hold us, and I told them about their gracious Heavenly Father, who always has loved them and who always would love them. He would never leave them or forsake them. And he loved them so much that he sacrificed his only son to die for their sins so that each one of them could have a brand new life, no forgiveness of their sins, and eventually eternal life. There were a lot of tears and hugs that day as God ministered to their wounded hearts. And I felt that like the Lord and I had finally made a breakthrough to them. Later on, with the help of one of the families that I'd met in the dump, we started a sewing ministry for the girls. And they were taught to sew so that maybe someday they could get a real job. Some were able to get out of the dump, escape from that life, and get a job in a sewing factory after that because of the skills they learned. At least we'd given them a chance, a choice of something else they could do for an occupation. Someday in heaven, I'll find out how many of my girls eventually did accept the Lord, how many gave their hearts to him. They'll be waiting there for me, and there's going to be some really noisy celebrating going on there.
Well, I think we're a little over here, so I'm going to really make this quick. I was asked to become base director at the base, and I didn't know what to do, and we were in Kona, Hawaii at the time, going through a leadership training school. So we had a teacher that said, I'll tell you a way to hear the voice of the Lord. She said, I just wanted to get this in. I didn't want to quit before this. Think of a problem you're in. Think of a situation, something you're trying to figure out. What am I going to do? She said,
try this.
Pray. Think of the situation, put yourself there, and invite Jesus into the situation. So I did that. They were asking me to be base director. Oh, do I want to do this? Do I need this job? I prayed, and I pictured myself back in Guatemala, sitting on the lawn in front of my house. And we lived in a base with about 4 acres and a wall all the way around it, and we had a gate at the front. You had to ring a bell to get in the gate. You could bring a car in or come in. You know, you needed protection in some of these countries. And I'm sitting there, and I'm praying, and a head's down like that, and I hear the gate. And I think, oh, man, this is great. This really works. Jesus is at the gate. And I'm starting to get up, and I feel a hand on my shoulder. Where are you going? I said, I got to go to Jesus at the gate. He's going to tell me. He said, I'm Jesus. I don't come to the gate and ring the bell. I don't ask if I can come in. I live here. And at that moment, I knew he had my back. I was good to go. Good to go. So this is our last page, and this is just going to get us gone. Some words come to you after you make a decision to let you know you did the right thing. And that happened to me. Our mission statement is to know God and to make him known. And we decided we'd give this church a try. We love Pastor Brad. We've known him in the past, and we thought this would be great. And I look on the side of your bus, and it says, to become like Christ and to make Christ known. I thought, man, that is so close. I feel like I'm home. And then had a chance to talk with Pastor Brad and tell him about my best friend that I lost several years ago here in town. And he says, I knew John really well. In fact, I'm the one that led him to the Lord. I thought, I'm home. I got a pastor. He led my best friend to the Lord. We're home. So thank you for listening to us. I'm going to ask Pastor Brad to come up and to finish.
Thank you, Bob, Caroline. I know the Lord spoke to me as they were speaking. And perhaps he's spoken to you about some things that you've kind of been thinking about some things that you thought, well, maybe the Lord wants me to do this, maybe the Lord wants me to do this, but perhaps as they were speaking, you kind of like, now I know. I know the Lord is talking to me about a certain situation in my life. And now you just need to make the next step. Now you need to take that leap of faith and say, even though I don't know how it's going to get done or how it's going to work out, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow His voice. I know what I need to do. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been wrestling with the idea of whether or not coming to know Christ as your Savior. He loves you and He wants you in His family. Would you make that decision? It's a step of faith. We learned this morning it's not by works. It's by grace in our life group meeting. Wonderful job Paul did. Would you be willing to give your heart to Christ today? Father, I come before You today. Lord, You know where we are. You know what You've been speaking and what we've been needing to hear. And Lord, there's been some who've been wrestling. They know what You want them to do, but they've had to figure out how it's going to get done. Lord, they don't have to figure it out. They just have to trust You. And so, Lord, I'm asking You to help each one who needs to make a decision today to determine within their heart that there's only one way and they're going to go Your way and no turning back. Put their hand to the plow, not look back, but just do what You tell them today. And Lord, we give You praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name.